test. There we go. Now we got life. Hello, everybody. How are you doing? Everybody's good. It's good to see you tonight. You got a surprise guest speaker tonight. I got news from Arizona. Gail said to tell everybody hello, and she's freezing to death. It's cold over there, but she's doing great. She's actually preaching tonight, so pray for her. And she's going to minister at that church, and we're doing great, and we're so happy to see everybody. I had a great time with Pastor Matt today, and he tried to straighten me out, but we know that's of no avail. He worked very hard two times and got nowhere. It's okay. Are you happy? Yes. Isn't God great? Amen. Well, we're going to jump right into it tonight because we are in limited time space here, but we want to get right into it. I've chopped this message down a little bit, but hopefully it'll flow with you. A couple of verses to springboard right into the deep with. Exodus 6, verse 2 and 3. Exodus 6, verse 2 and 3. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, I was not known to them. I appeared as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God Almighty. But by my name, I was not known to them. I want to talk a little bit tonight about progressive revelation as I get started. A progressive revelation is a revelation that is continually unfolding. It's continually unfolding. It's kind of line upon line. It really says to you that whatever you know about God is not all there is to know about God, right? And whatever you've seen God do is not the only thing that God can do. It's a progressive revelation. The truth is, God cannot be known except that he wants to be known. And we ought to thank God that he wants to be known. Because if he didn't want to be known, his ways are so far above our ways, we would never be able to even understand him at all. But our scripture says, and this is something the Lord is bringing out, he says, they know all about me, is basically what he's saying, but they really don't know me. They don't know me personally. They know about me, they've read about me, they've heard about me, but they don't know me. So he brings it up this way. He says, they only know me as the God of the patriarchs. They know me as the God of the patriarchs. When they pray to the God of the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they knew God by that. They only knew God through others. They only knew God through these patriarchs. In other words, it's important to us as we start tonight to realize that we can know God somewhat by somebody else's revelation. If somebody shares revelation with me, my mom, my dad, my preacher, a mentor, I can know a little bit about God through that. But somewhere, sooner or later, how many of you know you need to have your own personal relationship with God? You need to have an own personal relationship, and that's what the Lord is saying. So as time went on, we're laying a little groundwork here. God says to Abraham's son, Isaac, is speaking to Abraham. He says, I want you to take Isaac up and sacrifice him on the mountain. Now, most of us know that by that time, Isaac is an adult. He's probably around 40 years old, and he could have fought back. So this story is not just about Abraham's obedience, but Isaac's obedience. I believe God wanted to see what Isaac would do because Isaac could have said, I'm not going. But what's interesting, we know the story. He went on the mountain. God provided a sacrifice. And when they come back down off that mountain, he's no longer just the God of Abraham, but now he's the God of Abraham and Isaac. So God had taught Isaac something that you have to have. How many of you know you have to have a little something, something to serve God? You got to be able to lay it down, get it up, and sacrifice it. And that's exactly what he'd done. And so the story goes on. So now he's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And then we know the story that he becomes the God of Jacob. Now, Jacob is a whole nother message. How many of you know that? That guy's a tricky little guy. And I thank God that he's the God of Jacob because we have more Jacobs in here than we do Abrahams. Okay? So they were known in the beginning as the God or the people of the patriarchs. That's who they were. They knew God through others. That's the only way they knew God. As time progressed, they began to be known as the people of promise, the people of promise. They were defined and known as people who had this promise. God told them one day, I'm going to give you some land, I promise. And that's why it's called the promised land. God said, I'm going to attach my word to you, to something that is immovable, something that is steadfast, something that is permanent, something that is fixed and not going anywhere. I'm going to hook my promise to a piece of land. It's attached to something. Now, the other half of my promise, I'm going to put to something that has flux in it, and that's your feet. In other words, he said, I promise to give you a territory, but only when your feet walk upon that territory. And so you have an opportunity here to seize this promise, but your feet are going to have to come and take and walk upon that thing. So faith is always based on a promise. God promises you something, but somewhere you have to have enough faith to reach into it and receive it. Can I hear an amen? Okay, so whatever you're going through right now is a preparation for a promise that God has for your lineage. Okay, and so the funny thing about this, as I'm building progression right now, okay, they started as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, now promise. The funny thing about people with a promise is they don't look like they have a promise most of the time. Most of the time, they did not look like they were a people with a promise. In fact, right after this promise, they spent the next 400 years as slaves in Egypt. And they didn't look like they had a promise. In fact, during the time in Egypt, they began to be known not as a people with a promise of a promised land, but a people with a promise. That's all they had, is with a promise, and because there was nothing there. So eventually, we're going on in our story, Moses comes into the scene. And Moses then is going to begin to help these people move to the next level. He's going to walk them out of the situation of just being a people of promise. And so he then begins to introduce to them the idea that God can be known in a whole different way, that they are now a people of presence, a people of presence. And God begins to show that he has a presence and that he will be with them. And so in the nighttime, he's a pillar of fire. The daytime, he's a pillar of cloud. He parts the Red Seas. And he lets people know pretty quickly that if you mess with these people, he'll stand up and fight for them. Okay, and so now all of a sudden they find out that these people are something different. They may not look like warriors. They may not look like great people. They may not look like they're powerful, but these people have God with them. They're a people of God's presence. They're more than just the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob now. They're more than just a people with a promise. Now they're a people with God's presence, and they carry around with them this little box. And if you roll up on them the wrong way, God will come down and smite you down. Amen. How many of you know what that box is? The Ark of the Covenant. And inside that box are three elements. Three things are in that box. Aaron's rod that budded, the unbroken tables of stone, and the pot of manna. That's inside that box. Now, let me quickly touch that, because I'm building progression. Aaron's rod. What's happening right there is all the people are fussing over who's supposed to be the leader. Who's the leader of the people? And so God said, okay, I want everybody then, every tribe, to bring a rod. A rod is something that they carve since childhood. I want you to lay it down in front of the box. And the rod that buds is going to be the leader. That's the tribe I choose, and that's going to be the leader. We know the story that Aaron's rod budded in one night. This is a dead stick. It's a cane. But it budded and brought forth fruit in a night. It's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of the Lord, if you don't understand that. God said, okay, let's find out who the real leader of the earth is. Let's lay Muhammad down. Let's lay all these leaders down. Let's lay them down on the ground. Let's see which one comes back to life. Right? And Jesus is the one that came back to life. Is that right? He's the only one that came to life. So everybody else is still in the tomb. And so this is a picture. God is showing them something. He's bringing a progressive revelation to them. I'm trying to help you see something that you don't understand by these rods that bud. I'm going to try to help you understand something. Now, there was also the broken tables of stone. And we know the story that Moses had been up on the mountain. God carved the Ten Commandments with his finger in the stones. Moses comes down, sees the people messing around with a false god, a golden calf, gets upset, breaks the tablets of stone. But God, how many of you know God is a good God? Amen. And God says, I'm going to let you put those back in there, but this time you're carving them yourself. So he had to carve them out himself, and he found out you can't break the presence of God with the law. Amen. So we move on, and I don't have time to really cover all of this, but the pot of manna, let me just say it this way. Jesus is the bread of life. Okay? So my point is, here's my point. We have a progression happening because the people don't know him personally. They don't know him personally. They don't have a Bible. They can't read it. Okay? And so God is bringing them an understanding and they're becoming a people of presence. But here's what happens to people of presence. Because how many of you know that charismatic, spirit-filled people should be a people of presence? Look at your neighbor, say you're supposed to be a people of presence. What happens is over time, we begin to devalue the presence. We begin to devalue it. And so they got to looking around. And they said, you know what? Everybody else has got gods just like we got a god. But they also have a king. And we want a king. We want a king like everybody else. What happens when you devalue the presence of God is you think you ought to be like everybody else. Amen. And so CNN and ABC and NBC and all these people tell us who we're supposed to be. And we buy in and we want to be just like everybody else. And this is a something that's weird that happens to us. We start to devalue the very presence of God. We're afraid to bring people into the church because something unusual might happen and we don't want to be like that. We want to be like everybody else. We want our church to be very comfortable because we don't want to be different than anybody else. And we start to devalue what God would do as a miracle in our midst. Amen. I'm going somewhere. Okay. So now we move on in the story a little bit. We come to a high priest by the name of Eli. Now Eli, the Bible says his eyes are dim, he's overweight, and the fire has gone out. So Eli represents to us the church and the priesthood. That's what he's representing. They've lost their vision, they've become self-indulgent, and the Holy Ghost is diminished. The Bible says, as the story goes on, that he falls backward and breaks his neck, which is a picture of a disconnection from leadership. And so, under the cover of darkness now watch this, the Philistines have been watching all of this go on. They've watched them for generations. At first, they were pretty strong. They just had Abraham, and he had 318 servants, and he could whip them with that. But it was unusual. But then they became God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Then they became a people of promise, and they walked on this territory, and God began to give them a land. And then they began to be a people of presence. They had this weird little box. You mess with them, and God will kill you. And amen. And so all this is going on. And now they're watching, and these people have devalued the presence. They don't care about the presence anymore. But the Philistines know it's that box, it's that presence that's been keeping us at bay. We can't attack this people as long as they got that box. So now the people aren't even care about the box. The people aren't praying anymore. The people aren't seeking God anymore. The people have got the box out over here in a field somewhere. They're not paying any attention. So the Philistines come in at nighttime and they steal the box and they take away the presence of God. Now nobody had even been inquiring of the Lord. They didn't even recognize it was gone for a little while. The presence is gone, but they're having church anyway. They're just having church. It don't matter. The presence is gone. The miracles are gone. But bless God, we're the people. I'm going somewhere. You're starting to catch on. Okay. And so they've stole this box. But then comes along this one little fella that's been out in the backside of the sheep pasture, and he actually knows God. His name is King David. And David says, where's the box? We got to get the presence back. And so David goes to get the presence back. Once he becomes king, he says, let's go get the presence. And so we know the story. He goes to get the presence. He finds it out in a field. The box is in a field. He puts it on a cart behind some oxen. And as they're pulling it back to town, the cart goes through a little ravine, I suppose, or a rut or something. I don't know. But the cart tips. And as it tips over, that ark starts to slip off that cart. That ox cart. And Uzzah, one of the guys, reaches out to stop it. And when he does, he touches it and drops dead. Here's the story. Anytime the anointing's in transition, it looks unstable. Let that just set for a minute. Anytime the anointing is in a transition, it will look unstable. The lesson is, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't get confused. Don't get confused. Sometimes things look a little weird when a church is in a transition. Sometimes things look a little weird when we have new leadership in a music team or a drama team or an outreach team or whatever. Whenever there's this shift, there's something about us that starts to say, you know what, this isn't quite the way, and you want to put your mouth to it. You want to touch it. When you touch it, let's just put it, it's better to keep yourself to yourself. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I grew up most of my life in churches as a young pastor, in churches under 50 people in attendance. Most of my ministry was in the very small churches. But by the time I was 28, God had breathed on me. And I that's God's doings. I can't vouch for why he did that, but he did it. And by the time I was 28, I had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in my church. And I had the largest church. I was pastoring the largest church that I'd ever been a part of. Most churches I'd been to weren't even as big as mine. And I'm a young man, and here's what I learned. Everything I did in that church, I pretty much learned on the fly. Everybody say on the fly. There was a whole lot of times it didn't look like I knew what I was doing because I didn't know what I was doing. I had no clue. I had no mentor. I had nobody to tell me what to do. My mentor had passed on to be with the Lord. I had no example, no model. They didn't have Christian bookstores. Well, they did. I take that back. We had Cross and the Switchblade in the King James Bible. That's it. I'm serious. But there wasn't anywhere to go to learn. There was no Google. There was nothing like that. And so I just took chances. Now, most of the time, God was good to me, and it worked out. But there was some other times that it was just dumb. Right, it was a dumb idea, and it was a dumb thing, and it never did. It fell flat on its face. But I learned something, and I'm not trying to be cocky or smart aleck at all here. I learned that when people started to attack me in my ignorance, God always got them. God defended me. God came in and defended me. God caused people to come out of the woodwork, attorneys and different people, to protect me that I didn't even know. I don't even know where they came from. It was like the miracle box was back with me. It was like God's covenant was working, and God protected me. And so here's what I'm trying to say to you, church. At you're getting ready. I know that you think you already have had the transition, but you're getting ready to go into another whole new season. You really are. You're getting ready to come into some new and beautiful things, and when you're going into it, it might look like it's slipping a little bit. You might have questions about old Pastor Matt. You know, maybe he's been talking to Ben far too long. You know, you might have questions and it might look like the thing is slipping. Here's the thing. As you grow, as this church grows and begins to develop more and more, it's going to do that. You're going to experience the development of new leaders. As those new leaders are on moving, you're going to wonder who put them in place. Pastor Matt's mind must have slipped. That guy has no business being in leadership, and you're going to put your mouth to it. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful. You're going to move from one building to another or from one remodel to another, and it's going to look like, wow, we spent a lot of money. Be careful. Don't touch it. A lot of what the elders are going to do here is going to be on the fly. Okay, because there's no precedent. There's no other way to do it. You're going to have to just figure out what God's doing. And so the lesson here is, whenever there's an anointing, which you guys have, whenever the presence of God is there, there's always going to be that time where it looks a little unstable. You got to be very reverent in those moments. Now, David realizes we made a mistake here. That brother's dead or in a doornail. And so he takes it over to Obed-Edom's house. He says, look, dude, I got to just put it in your house for a little while. Now, Obed-Edom is not thrilled about this. Last guy that had this box died, right? But Obed-Edom is reverent. He said, whoa, okay, put it in the living room. And, you know, he arranged everything around it, and he made it look really good. And God recognized the honor that Obed-Edom was placing on him. And suddenly that presence caused blessing to touch everything in his house. And Obed-Edom began to be very blessed. And so now the ark is not killing people, it's blessing people. The lesson is, you can touch God the wrong way, and that's not too smart. But if you host him, everything connected to you will be blessed. Amen? So you want to host the presence of God. Now I'm talking about knowing God. We started off, if you remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then we went to the people of promise, then the people of presence. Now, during the presence, we're learning there's a protocol to the presence. You can't just do things whatever the way you want to do them. God's in charge, not you. This is his kingdom, not yours. Amen. And there's a certain way that things flow, and sometimes it looks weird to you because you're human and God's God. His ways are above yours. Amen. And so sometimes you want to lay your hand to it. You got to be careful. But David had figured this out. There's a process. There's a protocol. And I need to talk to God about this and figure it out. God never wanted his presence on that cart. Do you know why? because it made it too easy. Let me explain that to you. The Ark of the Covenant was designed originally to have rings on the bottom edge of it. It's a box. It has rings on the bottom edge that they would put a stave or a stick through, and it was to be carried. Everybody say carried. Carried by the priest. Why did God want them to carry the ark? So they could feel the weight of it. Okay? Because if it's on a cart, you don't feel when the weight lifts. The glory is the weight, the kabod. You won't feel the shift of the glory in the house if you have it on a man-made structure. God wants it built in relationship on your hearts and he wants you to feel the presence, so that if the presence lifts in the house, you're not over there doing dumb stuff like Israel was and don't even know it's gone. If it's on a cart, you might never know it's gone. It could be out in the field somewhere and you're at church just having church. God says, no, I want you to carry the weight of my presence. The point I'm trying to say here is the presence of God is to be carried. This is how you learn to know God. People say, how do I know God? Well, reading the Bible helps, but there's a large portion of the world that can't read. Now what? Okay, then God can show you things through creation. He can show you things through diversity. He can speak to you through prophets. There's a lot of things, but when you really want to know the presence of God, you got to learn how to carry his presence. When you start to carry his presence, now scholars that are much smarter than me have, and you know how I know this? I Googled it. they have the whole artwork out in there, all the stuff. They say that ark actually weighed about 615 pounds. 615 pounds. So it was carried by six priests. That means each guy's carrying about 160 pounds. How many of you know those guys were pretty strong, right? My little chicken legs be. So, you know, I'd be calling for somebody else. But anyway, the idea here is that God wants his priest to carry the weight. And so here's what I've learned. I don't buy into leaders that want to be leaders of groups or anything if they won't carry the weight. Amen. I've watched a lot of people that want to be a leader, but they want to delegate the weight. Oh, it's got quiet. I don't know why it gets quiet on this part. God's ministers are supposed to carry the weight. It's not for everybody else to serve you. It's for you to serve them. Okay? And so together, we carry the presence of God. We carry the vision of the house. We carry the direction of the Holy Spirit. We're not just people of the patriarchs. We're not just people of the promise. We're people of the presence, and we need to feel his weight in the house. Amen. We need to feel the glory as it comes down in the house. We're supposed to be carrying that about 160 pounds together, and I can say this, that as you're carrying this weight, if somebody comes running up on you to attack you, God will defend you. All through the scripture, God defended those people. They never had a problem walking out in that hot desert carrying that 615 pounds of ark. Nobody ever ran up on them while they had that ark on their shoulders. Okay, whenever you're carrying the weight, God will come out of that box. Amen. Somebody say amen. And you're a people of presence. Here's a tweetable moment. If you can carry the presence, you can carry people. If you can carry the presence, you can carry people. The purpose of the Old Testament and a lot of the things God was doing was to get people to know him. So the only way he could teach them is through examples. I'm going to show you this so that you can understand this. Okay? And so it's a picture of where you're going. The Ark of the Covenant is a picture of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so he's trying to show them. It's called in study, it's called the like principle. So if you don't know something, God will give you something you do know and tell you it's kind of like this. Okay, so he'll say things like, blessed is the man, a blessed man is like a tree planted. An unblessed man is like a tree that doesn't have its roots in the ground and fell over. Right? You're blessed if you're planted. And so he shows them a little understanding. Heaven is like a treasure that's hidden. Heaven is like a man that's sowing seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's all these like things so people could understand him. So God was trying to get himself to be known. So he's got them carrying his presence, and moving, and he's defending them and revealing himself to them. They can feel when he lifts or doesn't. They would know if the manna was missing out of the box. They could feel the difference. They would know. So the purpose of carrying that presence was that later we could carry people. Everybody needs to be carried every once in a while. Amen. Everybody. I don't care who you are. How many of you can look back on your life just a little bit and say, there was a season there where some people carried me? Huh? Can you say thank you, Jesus, for that? There's a lot of people that have carried me where I've made mistakes and done stuff. They've covered for me. They've carried me. They've supported me when I didn't deserve to be supported. But they were there. They carried me through some stuff. When the enemy was coming down, they picked me up and carried me and brought me into the presence and the weight of God. And as I was brought into that weight of God, there was a protection and a love and a grace that came on my life. You're not supposed, here's what I'm trying to say, church. We're not supposed to sit around just to try to feel the presence and feel goosebumps and feel so. You're supposed to feel the presence to learn how to carry people. The whole idea is that you learn to carry people. God's presence all the way back to the book of Genesis was connected to a people. God fills all time. God fills all space. But he manifests his presence in a garden so that he could go and talk to a man by the name of Adam. So God's presence, the weight, his glory, is to connect with people. And so it's not about just coming here and singing a song or worshiping God. We have to be able to somehow convey what we're doing into carrying people into the kingdom so they can feel the weight and the presence of God. Is this making sense to anybody? This is what God is trying to say to us. You guys are getting ready to go into a whole new dimension. You're getting ready to go into a whole new season. It's going to look weird sometimes, but you have to understand what God's really looking for in us is to carry his presence so that people can come into that presence. Is this all right? Okay, he who does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this commandment we have from him who loves God, he must first love his brother also. Hallelujah. Let me see how far I'm going to get here. If I can get this thing to flip. There we go. Oh, you guys don't want to miss this part. I'm going to go back. Hey, man, this is the good stuff. Man, this computer's cutting up. It's because I just need to preach. There was a paralyzed man, and he heard that Jesus is in somebody's house. So his four friends come and get him, and they take him. Remember the story? And they climb up on the roof, and they tear the roof off. They tear the limitation off so that this man can get to Jesus, okay? And so this is what they're doing. Now, when you climb with a man on a stretcher, four guys, how many of you know you got to go up at the same time? You can't just have one. The guy will slip off, right? It's got to go up even. And so this is really, if you don't understand this, is a picture of the four gospels. It's carrying a paralyzed humanity to the place that Jesus is at. Okay? So let's quickly go through this and then I'm going to shut down. The first guy on the first corner of that thing was Matthew. Matthew wants you to know something about God. Matthew wants you to know that Jesus is a king. So he starts off in Matthew, the first chapter and the first verse, with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And by the time you get to verse 17, he's told you that from Abraham to David, there's 14 generations. Then he's told you there's another 14 generations from David to Babylon. And from Babylon to Christ, there's another 14 generations. So he's drawing out the pedigree or the bloodline of Jesus as being a king. 47 generations to prove that Jesus is the King of Kings. Okay? The next guy is Mark. Mark wants you to know that Jesus is a miracle worker. And so in the Gospel of Mark, every chapter except for four or maybe five contain a miracle. And so you find Jesus casting out devils, healing the sick, multiplying supplies. You see him doing all this stuff. So the second guy says, yes, it's true that Jesus is a king, but I got you got to know, if you want to know something about God, if you want to carry his presence, that he's also a miracle worker. And so then Luke says, well, Luke is a physician. And he's like an operating surgeon. Everything has to be just right. So he has 17 parables in his book. Luke is the only one that tells us about the parable of the lost coin. He's the only one that tells you about the parable of the lost sheep, the lost son. He tells you about the prodigal son. In other words, he says to us, yes, if you want to carry the presence of God, if you want people to get past the limitations and into Christ, if you want to carry people, you got to tell them that Jesus is a king and yet he's a miracle worker, but you also got to tell them that he came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost, and that's what he wants. Now, John's a whole other thing. John says you also got to tell him about the creative power. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And so by the time you get to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we held the glory. We had the weight of the glory. Amen. So these four friends carry us to where Jesus is at. The Bible says that when Jesus saw this, he saw their faith, their collective faith, how they had been carrying their friend into the very presence of God. And so this is what I'm trying to say to you, church. We are called to carry people into the presence of God. Amen. Are you listening to me tonight? Did I get too deep for you? I went fast because, am I over my time? I think I'm over my time. Okay. We have to understand that, okay? We got to carry people. We can't drop people. My last story, and I'm going to tell you this last story quick. Mephibosheth. How many of you ever heard of that guy? Never name your kid Mephibosheth. Who in their right mind names their kid Mephibosheth? Anyway, 2 Samuel, the 4th chapter. This young boy gets dropped. Someone was supposed to be carrying him. And he gets dropped. His nurse was in a hurry. You know what? I'm in a hurry. I got to get to Kroger's, and I just can't stay for prayer. Hey. You know, I really meant to go by and pick him up, and I didn't have time. I'd have been late if I went, you know. And so we don't carry people. We have 1,000,010 excuses. Oh, it got quiet. And they get dropped. You know what I've discovered? So many adults are dealing with childhood problems. Because they got dropped as children. I've been pastoring for 40 years, and I've learned it's better to raise healthy children than to repair broken adults. Amen. No one ever taught me or taught us to carry one another. We never did that. We just kind of yelled at them, hoped they made it, gave them a shot. You know, we just kind of rah-rah a little bit. But sometimes, friend, people are down. Sometimes they're broken. Sometimes they're paralyzed. Sometimes they're not going nowhere if they don't get carried. Sometimes you got to get somebody else to help you and partner with you. But we are called to get up underneath the weight of the presence of God. And we're called to carry these people, the weight of these people, and carry them into the presence of Christ. Amen. And it may look shifty. It may look like things are a little unstable. It doesn't matter. Get them into the presence of God. Amen. You get them in the presence of God, and the miracle creative King of kings and Lord of lords, the God who loves the lost and the dying, he will touch their lives. Amen. God will touch their lives. That is our job, to carry people into the presence of God. Okay, you know the story of Mephibosheth. If you don't, I want to tell you right now that your pastor knows it very well. And after the service, he'll tell you all about how he brought him to his table and let him sit at his table. And that's what God has for all these people. Let's bring them to the table. Let's bring them to the table. Will you stand with me quickly today? I was known to them as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but by my name I was not known. I was not known. Do your own study. Go throughout the Bible and look for things that were being carried. Look for things being carried. And watch the miracles happen at the end of them being carried. There's always a miracle at the end of them being carried. I want to pray for people that have been dropped. Okay? There's a lot of them that we've dropped right here at Harvest. Oh, amen. We've dropped a lot of people, and we want to see them come back to the Lord. Right? Right? And we want to see the presence of God. I'm asking God to help me carry his presence more than I've ever done before, and carry people that are broken and bound and full of witchcraft and demonic things. When you preach where I'm at right now, you fight demon spirits every time you preach. So I had to pray for Gail tonight. She was under an assault. And she needed to be carried just a little bit to fight that fight as she ministers tonight. So, Father, I release an anointing tonight. And I say to everyone in here that whoever dropped you is not as big as the one that's carrying you. And from this moment on, we call you to get up, to get up, to get up, and to come back into the kingdom of God. And we are going to carry those in, just like that young man got carried to the gate beautiful, just like Mephibosheth got carried into the king's palace, just like all of these things. Lord, let us carry people. Let us carry the weight of your glory, and let us bring people into your presence, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, we are carriers. We carry your presence everywhere we go. When we walk into a restaurant, the atmosphere changes. When we walk into a building, the place is under arrest by the Holy Ghost. And Father, when we carry people, we have the ability to carry them all the way to deliverance, to healing, to salvation. We have the ability to bring them to you, Lord, and you are the one that touches their lives and changes their lives forevermore. So Father, we release an anointing to bring prodigals back. We release an anointing upon everyone in this room to remember they are carriers. They are carriers. It's not just to fill a goosebump, but it's to carry somebody into the kingdom of God. And so Lord, let us link together. Let us work together. Let us find those that are broken and bruised and down and out, those that are called to be at the king's table, and bring them to the king's table. Let us be like the four gospels, Lord, and bring the paralyzed humanity back into the kingdom of God and find healing in the power of Jesus Christ. Let the light of God shine into every one of our hearts. Let us be light givers in Jesus' mighty name. I thank you for it. Give the Lord a big praise. Would you come on?